faith. Well, does it mean not having freedom and opportunity? I think we would all agree with that. Maybe bondage, enslavement, servitude, subjugation to someone else or another organization. And we know as humans that we live in a fallen world. We know that we live in a challenging place. And along with that, we are susceptible, or we might be prone to sin, depending on our environment, our circumstances, our chapter in life spiritually, and those who are around us. We know that from our experiences that being controlled by sin, by behavior, also reflects rebellion that definitely is contrary to what God expects. And we know that sin is walking with the flesh, of the flesh, ensnares us to the point that there's no escape. In essence, we are in chains if we are enslaved to sin. But the great news is that we're free through the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ and our obedience and our walk with Him. You think about, many times we think about the plan of salvation. And you think about when you were studying with someone, maybe you heard lessons, maybe you were in Bible class, maybe you had a friend, a family member, a spouse who encouraged you, motivated you, and spent time with you to study Scripture in relation to what we need to do to be obedient. This is Tommy led in his prayer that we're after that eternal home in heaven. And when you think about the plan of salvation, what does it take to be saved? How can I stay away from sin? Those are some things we're going to talk about. Think about hearing the Word of God, Romans 10:17, believing, Hebrews 11:6, but then we always get to repent. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, when that crowd asked Peter, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And he responds, "You shall repent, be baptized for the remission of your sins." And you think about repenting, turning away. You think about what is sin. If you go to Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16, many times I know when, of course, we haven't been able to be there for about 6 months in the jail setting, that we would always try to have a little one-on-one study when someone said that they wanted to be baptized, obey the gospel, submit their life to Christ. And we would get to the repent part, and lots of times we would get the question, well, what are we being asked to turn away from? What are we repenting from? What are we giving up? Well, sin, as you know, takes the form of many colors, many aspects. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21 says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, and you are not under the law, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." And you think about that list. What are we repenting from? What are we turning away from? What are we staying away from? What are we fighting each and every day? Well, that's a pretty exhaustive list. And we know that if we subject ourselves, our minds, our hearts, our thoughts, our behaviors to these, what are we? We are slaves to sin. We have no light at the end of the tunnel, and we have no home in heaven. But what's the opposite of that? If you go a little bit further in Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22 through 26, we see the opposite of ugliness. We see the opposite of sin. Beginning in verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." You think about the division that exists in our society. It's not a new idea. It's not a new concept. It's not a new problem. But it seems to be magnified because we have 24/7 total news access to all the things, the ugliness that's going around in our world. But wouldn't it be nice The world definitely reflects and understands Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. But the world is not reflecting and understanding Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 26. We're enslaved in our world through sin. We're enslaved in our country through sin. We know that sin is enslaving, but we also know walking with Christ is liberating. We have freedom from sin and the promise of heaven. And I would encourage you that it's okay to look at the past, but don't stare at it. You think about our own lives. You think about our own challenges, that we can learn from our mistakes. We can move forward, and we can strengthen our walk with Christ each and every day. It's okay to look at our past, but don't stare at it. Near the end of December 1772, in Olney, England, a Bible teacher needed a message for his congregation for the new year, January 1773. And he loved his congregation, and he knew that they needed a message that was going to help them deal with the toils and the struggles and the labor of their upcoming year, their upcoming lives. And this Bible teacher, he truly understood what challenges meant. He understood what sin meant. He understood what enslavement meant, because he was a former slave ship captain, that he ran a slave ship that transported slaves from the coast of Africa in his early part of his life. And he challenged his congregation to reflect upon their life as he had reflected upon his. So he went to 1 Chronicles chapter 17, beginning verses 16 through 20. 1 Chronicles 17, 16 through 20. And as he did that, I'm working on my slides. As he did that, he realized that King David is also reflecting upon his life. If you read with me 1 Chronicles 17, 16 through 20, then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this thing was a small thing in your sight, O God, and you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come, and have regarded me according to the rank of a man of high degree. O Lord God, what more can David say to you for the honor of your servant? For you know your servant. O Lord, for your servant's sake and according to your own heart, you have done all this greatness in making known all these great things. O Lord, there is none like you, nor is there any God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears." David was so appreciative and grateful of all that God had done for him. Those words of praise should not only inspire confidence and hope in us, but it also did for that congregation. So that Bible teacher, he reflected on his own life, on David's life, but also he wanted his congregation to reflect on their life. The Bible teacher posed one more question. He says, "The Lord gives us many blessings, but if we are not grateful for them, we lose much of the comfort of them." He says, "Where were you when you heard God's word?" He said, he responded by saying, "I was a wretch." That's right. He said, "I was a wretch." Now, this Bible class teacher went on to write these words. Former slave ship captain, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the first hour I believed. Though many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come, 'tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." We know this Bible class teacher is John Newton. He penned the song, "Amazing Grace." He understood what it meant to be a wretch. He understood what it meant to be contrary to living a life of what God would expect. Because when young John was very young, he himself was a slave. For about a year, he was a slave. And when he was able to escape his circumstances, he became the captain of a slave ship. Was just a horrible, horrible individual, even to the point that his shipmates were just shocked at his behavior and how he treated humanity. But late one night, his ship was caught in a terrible, horrible storm. and he saw a couple of his shipmates swept out to sea, never to be seen again. He realized that they were in trouble, and he grabbed the wheel and he began to pray for God to show mercy upon him and the ship and all those that are on the ship. And for about 11 hours, Captain Newton battled the storm, the ship, and the wheel. And after a little while, the storm ceased, the storm went away, the ship was able to be controlled again, and he realized that from March 21st, the rest of his life, that he was going to remember that day as a day of transformation for him, the day that he's going to walk away from the life as a slave ship captain. His life was transformed slowly, and in 1754, at the age of 29, he walked away from his job, and for 18 years, he began to study God's Word, learn different languages, and by 9 months before he had died in 1802, at the age of 82, he realized he got to see the passage of the Act of the Abolition of the Slave Trade. The point is this: John Newton, he looked at his past, but he didn't stare at it. He realized that he did not allow his life to disqualify him for the life that God had expected for him. We also think about the parallel of the Apostle Paul. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." You think about Paul's life. Paul, he looked back, he looked at his life, but he didn't stare at it. You think about the life before his conversion, life of destruction, debauchery. And in Romans, Paul is addressing sin. He is addressing slavery. And you think about the last time when you all were here 2 weeks ago, that we looked a little bit in Romans and we talked about how our faith allows us to have opportunity. Our faith allows us to have freedoms. Our faith allows us to have a hope in heaven. But we cannot accomplish this or understand this if we're slaves to sin. And Paul addresses this. We're going to spend just a few moments in these three areas. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 15. You think about as Paul, as you turn, you think about Paul writes these words, and these are more than just facts. It's more than just a letter, but it's a life to be lived. Romans chapter 6, verse 15 says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace?" And Paul says, "Certainly not." What's happening is Paul is rejecting the idea that freedom from the old covenant era, being under law, implies freedom to sin. But he is showing us that the grace system does not imply that we have a green light to do as we wish, to do as we want, because we are receiving God's grace. If you go to just a few verses or a couple chapters over, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. Paul is urging, imploring, reminding, and encouraging the church to realize that you are receiving God's grace, but you also have to realize that you need to choose obedience and not surrender your life as a slave to sinful behavior. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." He was reminding them that you're in the world, but you're not to be of the world. I think about our two kids, especially we would remind them this when they were smaller and we maybe couldn't accompany them on a field trip or a get-together or something like that. And we would always remind them, in light of the things that it's going to come out of their mouth, their behavior, we would always say, "Remember who you are, but more importantly, remember whose you are." That we don't get to choose to live like the world. We get to choose, but that's not the expectation. Otherwise, we'll fall into the slavery of sin. Because Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2 reminds us that we are to stay away, present our bodies through sacrificing, of staying away from what the world offers and accepting what God expects. If we're conforming to Christ, we are receiving grace and not participating in sin. If you go to the next verse, Romans chapter 6, verses 6, beginning of verse 16. You think about slavery once again. You think about the imagery that you have in your mind of what slavery is. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves, you present your slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. You think about morality. Morality is still important. Having a moral compass is still important. Choosing to do the right thing is still important. And that hasn't changed for us as Christians. You think about if we are choosing to obey the wrong thing or the wrong one, such as Satan, what happens? We become a slave to him. You think about the benefits of a reckless life. There are none. Someone once told me about dealing with young kids or dealing with your own kids that some, the world will discount it as, well, everyone sows wild oats. But a preacher, my friend of mine, told me, he says, yes, but there's going to be a harvest one day. And that's always stuck with me. Because if you go to Romans chapter 6, verses 20 through 23, go down just a few verses below. You think about the sin cycle that we're caught up in as a society. You think about all the challenges that we're all dealing with as a result of sin, a fallen world. Paul is reminding the Romans, he said, or the church at Rome, he says, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, to the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. I think we can look around and we can see that we're dealing with the fruit of a world that's neglected God, a country that has neglected, rejected God from all areas of life, it seems. And we're dealing with the fruit of that today. I recently read a report by the Heritage Foundation that they say that our society is in direct reflection. They use the word the sin cycle that we're in. Over the past 30 years, the rise in violent crimes parallels the rise in families abandoned by fathers. High crime neighborhoods are characterized by high concentrations of families abandoned by fathers. State by state, an analysis of this group that conducted this study indicates that a 10% increase in the percentage of children living in single-parent homes leads to typically a 17% increase in juvenile crime. The rate of violent teenage crime corresponds to what? The breakdown of the home, the number of families abandoned by fathers. And that seems to be a recurring theme over and over and over, the abandonment of fathers. But the other side, it also talks about mom. The mother's strong, affectionate attachment to her child and is the child's best buffer against a life of crime. And it concludes by saying this, the father's authority and involvement in raising his children are also a great buffer against a life of crime. As a nation, we are slaves to who we obey. We have stopped as a nation, stopped obeying God's word, the model for the family, and see that we're dealing with the fruit of that today in our society. So, we see the suggestion is for us to obviously turn back to God, turn back to Scripture, and turn back to the support of the church. You think about, and also a life of Christ and not a life of sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 17. And we know we're all in reality. We know that we're in the world, but not of the world. We know that on every corner, everywhere we go, everything that's pumped into our house, through our devices, through our televisions, through computers, through laptops, iPads, we know that sin is always just right here at us all the time. So what's the solution? What's the antidote? How can we stay away from a worldly place while we're in a worldly place? Romans chapter 6, verse 17 says, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you are delivered. And I think about the word obeyed. Or maybe the world would kind of look down on the word obeyed, or they don't want someone to control me, we might say. We want to be able to do what we want to do. But we see the solution as this, in order to stay away from enslavement. So we have to obey. We have to obey God's word. We have to obey what is written for us and apply it to our lives. You think about a Christian will never live a life given to sin, will not become a slave of sin. Impacted? Sure. Pulled a little bit? Sure. Have to absorb the world a little bit? Maybe. But as we're growing Christians, we'll be able to grow farther and farther and farther and farther away from the world. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Part of the formula for the antidote, part of the answer. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceedingly and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." The answer is that we should not lose heart. We all are an exception. We realize that our bodies are breaking down, that we look in the mirror, we might see a lot of changes. I found out recently, and you can laugh at this, I found out recently that one of my family members went to Amy and says, "How much older is Alan than Todd?" And Todd is Amy's brother. She says, "Oh, about a year." And the person said, "Really? Alan seems to move a little slower, and he looks a lot older." They were serious. And so that was shared with me. I had to sit down for a minute, but it got my attention and reminded me that we are all perishing, as Paul is writing, a little each day physically, but we should be growing closer and closer to Christ each day as well. You think about that. I want to give you the three E's. I want you to think about endure, empower, and eliminate. As you think about the challenges that we're all facing, we're trying not, and we're staying away from a sin-filled world. Endure. Endure how? By growing closer to Christ. I want us to be empowered by growing in knowledge. Many, many, many years ago, since I guess I'm considered to be several, many decades old, back in the 70s, I can remember on Saturday mornings watching cartoons, and one of the commercials would always say, I could start it and you could finish it. Knowledge is power. Now, that was promoting education at the time, but that could also parlay to us. Because if you go to 1 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, 2 Peter chapter 5, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, and you think about how knowledge can make us stronger. While our outward bodies are breaking down, but our inward bodies are growing each and every day. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 says, "But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound in you, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." When I read those words, I think about knowledge being power. I think about building blocks that we're continuing to grow each and every day. Someone once told me that success has no finish line. Regardless of our age, spiritual age as a Christian, we can grow and build on our knowledge each and every day, because it's going to be better for us as we lead into the third E, eliminate. Eliminate sin from our lives, eliminate sin from our thoughts, eliminate sin from our behavior. Because when we can endure, we can empower, we can eliminate, we're going to be staying away and not be slave. We're going to be staying away from the world and not be a slave given to sin. While you're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I invite you to look at verse 7 and following. We know that life has obstacles. Life is full of challenges. And you think about all the things that gets us through. For me, I always love this part because I think about people who are fighting wars on multiple fronts, and I'm talking metaphorically. Each one of us in this room, we're not going to do that, but I would just about say that all of us here are fighting multiple battles today or tomorrow or this week. You think about many of us are dealing with financial challenges, health challenges, emotional challenges, spiritual challenges, relational challenges in our families, and all challenges of the like. And when I think about all those things, how many of us have had to fight or battle all of those at one time, multiple fronts? I would think that we all could probably find some common ground there, because we've all had to deal with one blow after another just about any day of the week. But I find encouragement in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Even when we're dealing with problems on multiple fronts, we can be encouraged that we are hard-pressed on every side, but living a life that where we're walking with Christ should help us deal with those challenges and overcome, because ultimately, we want to have that home in heaven. Go back to Romans chapter 6, verse 18. We are free, regardless of the bondage, the challenges that we may be enslaved today. I want to remind you that we are free. Romans chapter 6, verse 18 says, "And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. We know that because of Jesus, we are dead to sin and alive to God. We shall give ourselves wholly to Him and not sin." Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" I want to remind you that we cannot long for more grace and continue in sin. It's okay to look at our past, but don't stare at it. We have to let our challenges change us and not control us. I go back to where we started. How do we respond to God's grace and Jesus' sacrifice? Well, the rest of what Captain Newton had written says this. He says, "The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. Yea, when this flesh and heart shall fail and mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within the veil a life of joy and peace. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun forbear to shine, but God who called me here below will be forever mine. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun." You think about allowing our challenges, the choices that we've made, to change us and not control us. I would encourage you that submitting ourselves to sin makes us a slave, and that's something that we need to be mindful of. I would encourage you to think about submitting ourselves to Christ makes us free, and we have access to His amazing grace. We don't have to be slaves to sin. We can be a servant to the Lord. And I ask you to stand and sing at this time as you respond to Christ.
Years I spent in vanity and pride, care.